that, you know, the idea that my soul knows God very well. I wish I knew God really well. The rest of me knew that, because I go through life and I'm just like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. That's why I'm thankful that we have prayer. My name is Jeff Hutchison, and I'd like you all to join me in prayer. And before I do that, one thing that occurred to me this morning as I was coming here, you know the great thing about prayer? It doesn't require any special tools, any special time, anything like that. We can do it at any moment, just where we're at. So if you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us today, Lord, that you are guiding, guarding, keeping us in your presence, Lord. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to sure that we're going to find times it's like, wow, I didn't know, God, you did that, or you did that, Lord. But I pray that today, right now, we would just be at peace with you being here. Lord, may you open our hearts today to receive your message. And Lord, not just to acknowledge it, but Lord, help us to really pay attention and change. Help us to be first willing to change, to be more like you through this message. Lord, I pray you'd bless Phil. Give him the words to speak today that we need to hear, God, and may we readily receive it so that we may change our lives and subsequently, hopefully, change others. These things we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Philip Girth, and I'm going to move this back slightly. There we go. We are now in week three of a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. Week one was on biblically following the person of the Holy Spirit, and it challenged a number of you. Week two was equipped by the Spirit of God to follow the Spirit of God, and it challenged others of you. We had more to cover, and I mentioned it last week, because we still have to talk about Romans 8:13, which reads, in relevant part, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now this is week three, the final week of our series, and today's sermon is called, You May Not Remember This Sermon. I know you're looking at me right now, wondering if I'm ready to crack up like it was all a big punchline. I do have joy in my spirit, but actually this is a serious sermon title. And I will explain the sermon title as my assistant, my wonderful assistant, Ron, distributes our handouts for today. I normally start writing my sermon on Monday nights in anticipation of Sunday morning, and then it builds all week long. Because I have to hit a certain number of pages or we're going to be short in the sermon. But on Monday, my brain merely ping-ponged around. I couldn't have any linear thoughts. Okay, well, that's just Monday. There's other days of the week. We'll get this. Tuesday, the same. Wednesday, again, more ping-pong. You know those, like, horrible lotto things where they have the little ping-pongs and it blows around and someone has to pull one out and it's supposed to be your lucky numbers even though they're not so lucky. Anyways, that's what my brain felt like, a little ping-pong blowing around inside a machine. And I was really starting to despair that I would even be able to put together a sermon for Sunday. I have put together a number of sermons for you all down through the years here. And the fact that it was now Wednesday night and I had not even come up with a sermon title, much less an introduction or sermon text, I was beginning to wonder if it was finally time for a Ritalin prescription. And then I remembered what I had warned about in last week's sermon. I had warned about this very phenomenon. Here's what I said last week's sermon. Everything I say today is going to be hard for you. Some of it will be hard because it will be a challenging word, but also because we're going to run into a law of humanity that Paul talks about in Romans 7. That law makes it hard for us to live godly lives. So when I talk about how to overcome that law with the Holy Spirit, I expect your mind to wander. I expect you to get sleepy. I expect you to have trouble focusing. There is a law at work within the members of your body. I expect you to be human, but I think the Holy Spirit will quicken you to receive as you should. And on Thursday morning, I realized I had encountered this. There was a war within my members. With my spirit, I wanted to write the sermon. But in my flesh, I did not want to write a sermon on sanctification or mortification. Romans 7 reads, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That's exactly what Romans 7 and 8 are all about. So as I preach this sermon, there's a good chance that you will have trouble focusing or staying awake or even remembering the sermon. On Tuesday of this week, I was having dinner with my family, and my wife told me, "Hey, you know what would make a great sermon point this week through your series on the Holy Spirit? Such and such." And I put down my fork, and I made eye contact with her, and I said, "But I did make that point in last week's sermon." To which my wife then looked at me, and her eyes began to squint, and she's wondering, how far is Philip really willing to go for a joke? You should pray for my wife. She has to put up with me. And I could tell that's what she was thinking, and I said, "Look, you know I write out my sermons. I'll show you where it is in the sermon for last week." She believed me. And it was really there last week. So when I say today's sermon title is, "You may not remember this sermon," I'm as serious as a heart attack. You may not remember a bit of it, or you may only remember small bits of it. It would honestly take an act of God to internalize any of it. Now you may wonder, are all sermons like this, Phil? Is there a part of me that would rebel against all sermons equally? The answer is no. The flesh does not act up equally on every sermon. But sermons on sanctification or mortification, which we'll explain these terms, your flesh will act up, even though you might be a very mature Christian. I mean, I'm not as mature in the Lord as St. Paul is, and St. Paul is calling himself a wretched man over this. He states that sin was dwelling in his flesh. It's entrenched in the flesh. There's a part of the human experience that is at open rebellion against the things of God. That's Romans 7. The solution is found in Romans 8. It has to do with the help of the Holy Spirit. Be very careful that you do not confuse the enemies of the Christian faith. We have three great enemies as Christians: the demonic, the world, the flesh. Three separate enemies. Each enemy must be dealt with differently. How do you defeat the demonic? By asserting your authority and identity in Christ. How do you defeat the world? You shut out bad influences and renew your mind. How do you defeat the flesh? Set your mind on the Spirit and then by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what we'll be talking about today, how to defeat the flesh. It's what I'll be talking about today. What you learn is between you and the Spirit of God. I remember as I started writing this sermon that maybe the reason I had never heard very many sermons on mortification or sanctification was because the preacher was using too many big words and I just tuned out. I think that's false. I think the reason I'd never thought I'd heard many sermons was because my flesh was trying to cause my brain to wander whenever the topic was approached in a sermon. I mean, we overcome our fear of big words when we're about 10 or 11. By the time my kids were 12, they loved to talk about endoplasmic reticulum. And when I was 12, one of my favorite topics was acetylsalicylic acid. So when you hear a word like sanctification, that's not too big a word for you at your age. Because you're over the age of 12. I'm looking out. Is there anyone here under the age of 12? Oh, good. Okay. All right. If your brain says, oh, our brain cells are dying, I'm not going to listen anymore, that's the rebellion of the flesh to this topic. When I grew up hearing sermons on this topic and the preacher was preaching out of Romans 8, my flesh would just turn the channels on the TV in my brain. And suddenly I was thinking about something else entirely. The pastor would be expounding on Romans 8, but in my mind, I was rescuing Chewbacca from the Death Star. That's because the flesh does not want to be defeated. The solutions for the flesh are very old, very tried, and very true. But your flesh does not want to be defeated. Because your flesh, just like mine, is full of a propensity to sin. Here's Paul again, Romans 7. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, all the verses I'm giving today are in your handout if you look on it. But I want to make this clear. I want to make this crystal clear. It's not your blood vessels that are the problem. It's not the bone marrow that's in rebellion against God. You don't have a little toe that hates God. But within your flesh, there is a rebellious attitude against the sovereignty of God. It's somewhere within your flesh. Where exactly, I cannot say. I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible is clear that the problem is in the flesh, but it's not specific as to where exactly the problem is stemming from. It's not as though your spleen is evil. But I think there's a small portion of the flesh that would never show up on an X-ray that's a spiritual control box for the flesh. And while you are in this life, that control box is run by something that truly despises the will of God. And that will one day change. One day we'll get a new body. But for while you're in this life, there's a portion of your flesh that is getting its marching orders from an act of open rebellion against God. And that's not just my opinion, that's God's word. Paul says, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That's Romans 7. Here we have it from Galatians 5, which is also in your handout. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to overcome. Amen? So my sermon title really is, You May Not Remember This Sermon. Today we will answer the following questions. Number one, what does it mean to be saved? Number two, what is sanctification? Number three, if Jesus died for my sins already, what am I supposed to be doing to deal with my own propensity to sin? Number four, why am I prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love? Number five, what is mortification? How does that work? Number six, does the battle ever end? We're going to cover all these questions and more. Are you still with me so far? Oh, good. All right. You might recall from previous sermons around here that the blood of Jesus declares us to be justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Of course, justification only applies if you've taken your identity in Christ by accepting Jesus into your heart. I'm not going to get into that too much today. I hope you've heard that before now. But when someone asks, are you saved? What do they mean by that? You have to assume that they mean, are you saved from the wrath of God upon sinners by accepting the blood of Jesus as the merits of your righteousness? That you've applied the blood of the Lamb of God to the doorposts of your life, that you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But the question is actually much broader than that. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be rescued. You're rescued from the wrath of God when you accept Jesus as your Savior. But you're still in sin from time to time, from that moment until you breathe your last. Are you saved from those newer sins? Well, again, depends on what you mean by it. Are you free from the wrath of God? Yes, still a yes. But are you free from being buffeted and worn down by sin? Tragically, no. That's still a problem for all of us. The process by which you get rid of sin in your life is called sanctification. There's even a Bible verse that says, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you to get rid of the sins. He doesn't want to see you fail over and over and over with the exact same temptations every day for the rest of your life. He's expecting some degree of progress in that department because God has provided you with the key to victory. What is the key to victory? Well, it's found in Romans chapter 8. The first form of victory over sin in Romans chapter 8 is the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That verse is not just your freedom over the sins of your past. That verse is also key to your freedom over the temptations of today and even tomorrow. Because you are in Christ, you are no longer condemned. Condemnation of Christians is the great lie of the enemy. Condemnation says, you've already sinned once, might as well sin again. You've already said one mean thing to your spouse, might as well let it all out. You've already lost your virginity, might as well sleep around. But for every word of condemnation, the word of God speaks up against it. The blood of Christ speaks a better word over us than the devil ever could. The blood of Christ declares us to be justified, innocent, counted worthy. And that freedom inspires us to say no to temptation and to sin. The second thing that the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 is that we have the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit has a special title. He's referred to here as the Spirit of Life. This is the only place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit has this title. There is an element to the leading of the Holy Spirit that supplies us with spiritual life. If you get into the Greek, you'll know that spiritual life is the zoe, as opposed to bios, which would be the biological life. The divine supply of the zoe life of the Spirit is from the Holy Spirit to our spirit. And then from there, it's allocated by the setting of our mind upon the Spirit. So now we can partake of the Zoe life resources of the Spirit of God. I think I should explain that. You cannot simply will yourself into peace in the middle of a storm. You cannot simply will yourself to love your enemy in the heart of battle. But you can turn your mind to the Spirit. And from there, the love can come. The peace can come. The joy can come from the Spirit. All these resources can be found in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we talked about this quite a bit last week. I don't want to dwell on it too much longer. But there's a third solution to our propensity to sin that is mentioned in Romans 8, and it's the part your flesh will not like. My flesh didn't like it. And that solution is referred to as mortification. But before I get to mortification, I want to discuss more about our underlying problem regarding the sinfulness of the flesh. Here's a question. If Jesus died for my sins already, what am I supposed to be doing to deal with my own propensity to sin? And the answer is relatively straightforward. You sin less and less until you sin no more. That's the solution. Sin less and less until you sin no more. In fact, to the extent that you're able, just quit sinning ever again. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But in reality, it's nearly impossible to go without some kind of sinning, although you can certainly sin less and less. You know, if you could go back about 130 years ago in America, there were some denominations that were teaching that it was possible to so defeat sin that it never caused you to stumble ever again. One of those movements was called the Nazarenes. Now, they abandoned this teaching over time. About 30 years ago, I came across a group of Columbus theologians that shared resources. Now, today, we would have communicated on social media, but at the time, we didn't have social media yet. But we found ways to communicate. And somebody wrote, "I have obtained the original writings of those Nazarenes, the ones who claim to have approached entire sanctification. Would anyone like these writings?" And I jumped at the chance. And I met with an older saint. We arranged the exchange in a well-lit parking lot. This older saint handed me a couple of small boxes of books, books that were clearly not mass-produced, and looked this saint in the eye, and I asked, "Did you read them?" "Yes, most of them." "Did any of these saints obtain entire sanctification and that they never sinned again?" And the saint looked at me with sorrow in his eyes and said, "No, but they claim to have gotten close." Then the saint looked at me, and with a challenge, she said, "Knowing that, will you still look at these books?" And I said, "Yes, I want to read it myself." And they still sit in my pastoral library, which is in my basement, but I did go through them. Some of them were in cursive. I don't understand how books of that age can be produced in cursive, but I did go through them. These great saints of yesteryear who launched the Nazarene movement. I mean, we still have Nazarene churches today. There are some sizable Nazarene churches in the Columbus area. Did these saints make it to a place where they never sinned again? No, they did not. Did they try? Yeah, to the point that some of them despaired over their own propensity to sin. They tried to live as righteously as possible. They were the backbone of what was called the Wesleyan Holiness Movement, which was the precursor to a lot of other things in America. Why didn't these saints make it? Why are even mature saints prone to wander? I think often about the line from that hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Why am I prone to wander? Why am I prone to leave the God I love? I mentioned to you that in this life we will struggle with the demonic, with the world, and with the flesh. And today we're focusing on the flesh. Why am I prone to wander? Because there's something in the flesh that does not want to obey God. Paul wrote, Romans 7, "But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And I suspect that the mechanics on this go all the way back to Adam. And when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, that dying, he did die. In his spirit, he was dead when he ate the fruit, and then his flesh, spiritual death, somehow came into his very flesh. A flesh that was passed on to all his descendants, all those born in the normal way, which includes me. I don't want to get all hippy-trippy on you. That's my guess after reading the scriptures, that the scripture gives us the technical account of exactly how this happened. I can't think of the verse that gives the technical account. But I do know from the scripture that sin entered the world through one man. And all of humanity gets its sinful nature on account of being a descendant of that one literal man. Adam was not just a figurative person. Adam was a real man. That's how the scripture portrays Adam. That's how Jesus refers to Adam as well. A real person. One more thing before we hit on mortification. I want to go through the deeds of the flesh as outlined in Galatians 5. I want you to do a quick self-check. Do you need to control your flesh? See if you ever struggle with any of these things. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now you might look at this list and say, well, some of those are pretty easy to avoid for me as a believer. Okay, what about impurity or divisions, envy, strife, sensuality, fits of anger? What about New Song? Does anyone at our church deal with dissensions, divisions, envy? We must find a way to deal with the deeds of the flesh. We must. The sinfulness of the flesh extinguishes convictions, overthrows reason, and blocks whatever would hamper it. Now, with that in mind, we're ready to learn about mortification with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I will start with Romans 8:13, which reads in relevant part, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Again, there's that spiritual life, that Zoe we talked about a few minutes ago. And again, remember, just because the Word of God talks about the deeds of the flesh are bad, that's not the same thing as saying the flesh itself is bad. Your earlobes are not an abomination to the Lord. But to the extent that something spiritually deadly somehow resides in your flesh, that must be dealt with. It's not the body that we are to put to death, but the deeds of the flesh, or what Paul calls also the works of the flesh. I mean, don't commit suicide. That would just be horrible. But we cannot win this battle in only our own willpower. It will not work. I know. I've tried. Again and again and again and again. We must put to death the deeds of the body, but by the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't automatically do it for us. Complete sanctification is not a gift we receive at the cross. We must take the initiative. We must take the Spirit as our life. We must be ready to let the Spirit lead us. We must be willing to mortify everything that was corrupted by the old life. You know the central theme of Romans? God makes sinners to be sons. He gives of his own life an essence to make this so. That's how we can express him and constitute his body. All right, how to mortify? Well, the scripture does not spell out every little bitty detail for us because it's going to be a little bit different for each one of us. But thankfully, we have, over the last 2,000 years of Christianity, put some of our top minds on this. Our top minds. One of those top minds was John Owen. He was a Puritan scholar. He's not the only one that wrote. I was reading another Puritan by the name of William Jenkin this week. But John Owen is the guy who gets a lot of attention for this topic. Here's what he wrote. How to mortify the sinfulness of the flesh. Number one, and this is in your handout. Habitually weaken it. Number two, constantly fighting and contending against it. Number three, realizing success over it. By success, success in the increments, okay? You're still in this life. You will still have flesh. To weaken the flesh is to crucify the flesh with its passions. You will not succeed if you do not identify the wickedness in the flesh as an enemy. If you only think of it as a quirk of your personality, that you're prone to fits of anger, you'll never have true victory over your fits of anger. How can you have victory over the deeds of the flesh unless you first identify that there is an enemy to contend with? There is a battle to be fought. John Owen really breaks it down. Here's another quote from him, which is also in your handout. He says, practical spiritual wisdom is finding out the subtleties, policies, and depths of an indwelling sin. We have to consider where its greatest strength comes from, what advantage it has in various circumstances, when it has opportunities, how it tempts us, what are its pleas, pretenses, and reasons. What are its strategies, emblems, and excuses? How do we do it in particular? Well, here's how I would do it. Number one, set your mind on the Spirit of God. You cannot have success over the sinfulness of the flesh unless you are using the Spirit's power. Number two, and this is also in the handout. Spiritually discern what you are struggling with in your flesh. For a lot of us, it's going to be obvious. Sometimes the Lord causes us to realize, well, you're acting out in this way. But in reality, there's a deeper issue. Sometimes the Lord has to tell us there's more to it. Number three, spiritually determine what the spiritual remedy is to weaken that part of your flesh. And number four, appropriate spiritual resources from your connection to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. Let us suppose you struggle greatly with pride. And so you go to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm just way too proud. Let's deal with this. So first, set your mind on the Holy Spirit. The focus should be on the Holy Spirit. You have to do that first. Okay, so if you're struggling with pride, ask the Holy Spirit. Is it pride or is there something else underneath? Acting out as pride. Sometimes there's an underlying issue. But in this example, we'll make it easy. It's pride in this example, okay? And the Holy Spirit affirms to us, yes, it's pride. You need to deal with pride. Okay, then the third step, determine the spiritual remedy to pride. What's the remedy to pride? Humility. So you implement and develop humility. You use the strength of the Holy Spirit, and in that strength, you sign up for a ministry that goes unnoticed. Not because that's the perfect ministry for you, but because you wanted to develop humility to counter your own fleshly pride. That would be a great way to habitually weaken your battle with pride, if pride was what you were dealing with. Over time, that would be a good way to realize success over pride. Let's try another one. Let us suppose you struggle with another sinful tendency in your flesh. For pride, you would counter with humility. For anger, you would counter with patience and peace. Now, this is in the handout. That's good. For immorality, with purity of mind. For love of this world, with thoughts of eternity. For envy, with gratitude and contentedness. For fearfulness, with resting in the sovereignty of God. For anxiety, with thankfulness. And for selfishness, with acts of service. I hope a number of you are able to appropriate what you need to deal with your own fleshly tendencies. I am so very tired of my fleshly sinfulness. I really am. So very weary of it. And I refuse to candy coat it and pretend it's only a small sin or a harmless sin. The man who justifies his sins by saying, but they're so small or they're so harmless, is a man whose heart has become hard to the Holy Spirit. If your heart becomes hard, you're in danger of a more serious correction by the Lord. The Lord always disciplines those whom he loves. It's discipline. It's not anger. It's discipline. He'll start by speaking to you lovingly about your sin. But if you find ways to shut the Lord out, the Lord has the right to use the pain of this life to get your attention. We should also learn to react quickly to the first signs of our sin. If you see your flesh advancing against you with a counterattack, quickly turn to the Holy Spirit and appropriate the resources you need. This sermon series is really focused on the Holy Spirit, and that's really where I want the emphasis of this sermon to be as well. What is it about the Holy Spirit that helps us overcome in our fight with the deeds of the flesh? Number one, the Holy Spirit alone convicts of sin. There's no condemnation for Christians, but there is still conviction. Number two, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the spiritual resources that are at our disposal. Number three, the Holy Spirit encourages us to take what we need of those spiritual resources. Number four, the Holy Spirit reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And number five, rest assured, the Holy Spirit has helped every believer of the last 2,000 years with their own sanctification. Now, I said we'd be covering certain questions in this sermon. There's still one more to cover. The final question of the sermon, does the battle ever end? Do I have to fight every second for the rest of my life? Because that sounds exhausting, Brother Phil. Here's what John Owen had to say. His most famous quote was, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. If you let up against the sinfulness of the flesh might retake lost ground and use that momentum with the intent to spiritually poison your mind. So is the battle for all days of our life? It's not as though every moment is the battle, but at any moment, your flesh may act up. you must recognize your flesh does not want to be subdued to the will of God. You must be willing to fight against the flesh, to weaken it, to counter it, to make progress against it. At the 38th parallel, there is a division between North Korea and South Korea. In 1950, there was a military conflict that erupted in Korea, which never officially ended. And if you were my age, and if you were born in Seoul, which is in South Korea, you would have grown up knowing that technically there is a war on, a war that may never end during your life. Maybe there's no big battles today, but the war is still going, and it could get crazy at any time. And South Korea and her allies are still on guard against an attack from the North. They have drills and treaties and allocate resources to stand up against an attack from the North, which could come at any moment. And they do things to weaken the resources of the North. It's not a perfect analogy, but it may help you understand that, yes, the conflict is exhausting. And yes, it will take up resources. And yes, it will at times be victorious. And yes, other times be embarrassing after a defeat. But we do not intentionally yield. We do not surrender. We do not disarm. Not a perfect analogy, because the Holy Spirit does not ask us to fight the flesh to a standstill. It asks us to mortify it, to put to death. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can make progress. So in a perfect analogy, the DMZ would constantly be moving forward, giving the North less and less territory from which to attack the South. But I couldn't think of a border like that for today's sermon. Maybe you find this very topic to be exhausting. Well, don't make it exhausting. Don't put the focus on the flesh. Don't put the focus on the problem. Put the focus on the solution, which is the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Does the Holy Spirit want us to get rid of our sins? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit give us spiritual resources to deal with our flesh? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit want us to sin less often? Yes. Well, one day we finish our race to face our heavenly Lord, hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yes. We one day receive a new body. Yes. A body that does not have the propensity to rebel against God in the flesh. Yes. A body that will be spiritually incorruptible. Yes. One day, not in this life, one day, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, says Paul. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, let me review our series because we're pretty much at the end. Week 1 was on biblically following the person of the Holy Spirit. Following the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Week 2 of our series is on equipped by the Spirit of God to follow the Spirit of God. How to set our minds on the Spirit of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now this is week 3, the final part of the series about by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. Our theme this year is equip. I hope you realize that you are equipped to deal with this struggle. You are equipped for great godliness. You are equipped to say no to sin. You are equipped to know the person of the Holy Spirit. You are equipped to follow the person of the Holy Spirit. You are equipped to take of divine resources as God transforms sinners into sons. You can overcome that sin you've struggled with over and over. One day the strivings of this flesh will end, but the Lord will provide us with a new body, one that will not misbehave. It's a good thing to look forward to. And I want to take one more pass through to tie together the last few weeks before I finish up. How can you partake of divine resources from the Holy Spirit in your battle against the flesh? You must first come to realize that you are equipped by the Spirit of God to follow the Spirit of God. How can you receive spiritual discernment as to what fleshly acts you need to weaken unless you realize the Holy Spirit is a real person who wants to interact with us? So the sermon series does blend together. Thank you for letting me challenge you over the last few weeks. I love you. I hope this series was helpful in your walk with the Lord, and I hope you remember this sermon. If you need more time to go through the sermon, it will be on our website. And with that, Brother Mike is going to come up and give some wonderful announcements.
Thank you, Brother Philip, for that wonderful sermon. I think I'm going to remember it. All right, two or three announcements to bring to your attention today. Most of these are in the bulletin. And the first is the Equipping Ministries International class. The first one will be taking place February 22nd. That's a Saturday. And the last day to sign up looks like February 16th. So you still have some time if you haven't done that and would like to participate in that class. Next Sunday, February 16th, there is the ladies will be having a Galentine party. And it'll be after the service about noon, and it'll be their first 2025 fellowship event. So be sure and participate in that if you are a woman. So also, Jack wanted me to mention, this is also in the bulletin, the Pataskala Easter Egg Hunt will be held Saturday, April 5th at Foundation Park in Pataskala. And we're looking to participate in that as a church as well. And finally, March 15th, this is not in your bulletin, but March 15th will be the Bill Glass Behind the Walls event. Which prison was that in? Montgomery County near Dayton. And you can register for that by February 23rd. For details on that, see Greg Ashmore. Thank you.
I don't know about you, but I am thankful for any time anybody gives me permission to forget something. Thank you, Phil. What? I did. That's the way I look at it. I hope you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, deep down we all never want to forget you and forget what you have done for us. And God, I am so thankful that you gave us each the ability to fight sin. We couldn't do it on our own. But part of you had to be with us. This week, may we look for opportunities to listen to the Spirit, to see what the Spirit is doing in our lives, Lord, and realize that the Spirit gives us the ability to obey the Spirit. Help us to do that this week, and may you guide, guard, and keep each one of us until we can get together again. These things we pray. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction. A benediction is from Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Go in peace. What?